go to the Lord. Father, I pray that you will just bless this message. Father, you know, as in every message, the importance of what you have in the message is always there, regardless of what Sunday that it is. But today, Father, as this message is presented, Father, I ask that you will just allow us to receive the insights, the encouragement, the prompting of you, dear Holy Spirit, working on our hearts. May the outcome of it, Father, not just speaking specifically of this morning, but may the life application outcome of it be a greater reality, and may you be glorified in that. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We know in Scripture that many times the Holy Spirit is referred to as wet, or thought of as wet, like a dove, right? We know that, for example, when Jesus was baptized. And Matthew 3:16 says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So we can look at the Holy Spirit in that way. I made did some artwork I had up in a gallery, and the gallery was here in Kalinga, and I had some artwork up there, and one of them was a lake and greenery and all that stuff, but the lake was in the shape of a dove. And someone had purchased that, and because they were reflecting on the image of the dove being the Holy Spirit. And so I was glad that that brought or was used to touch someone's heart for the Lord. That's why we're looking at the identity of the representation of the dove was the point of me bringing that up. In medieval times, the dove pretty much became a tradition. The churches back then would release hundreds of them at their cathedral services on the day of Pentecost. And people like doves because they are gentle and graceful. You hear them cooing on the telephone wires or the electric lines up there or whatever. You hear their gentle spirit, if you will. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit being represented by a dove, we think about that grace. We think about that peace. We think about the olive leaf in its mouth and its beak. We think about all those things that are soft and that are kind of soothing to us. But I want to take a different look at the Holy Spirit representation as people in Ireland, the Christians in Ireland, look at the Holy Spirit with a different type of representation, a different bird, if you will. And so they look at the Holy Spirit and its representation not as a dove, but as a wild goose. A wild goose. And I'm going to explain to you a little bit about what that really represents, because it's really revealing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Geese are not controllable, and geese make a lot of noise, right? They have a mind of their own, and they are strong. They can approach you very boldly. They can bite you with their beak, and they're not easily controlled. We might try to contain them, but it's difficult to do. But one good thing about geese is that they make good guard dogs. You know, someone coming up to your house, if you have a goose or a flock of geese on your property, they will let you know somebody is coming. And so they make excellent guard dogs. The Irish might have it right, because the Holy Spirit is actively noisy if we pay attention to the noise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is uncontrolled, right? The Holy Spirit does intervene. The Holy Spirit does announce things to us very loudly and very clearly. In this particular illustration, the Holy Spirit doesn't come with that sense of peace and calmness or soothingness. I mean, we see that in our own lives. When God is speaking to our hearts, it's not always with that calm, reassuring, loving, peaceful manner, if you will. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes to us and hits us over the head. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and reveals things to us that we are not paying attention to. So the Spirit drives people to action is the point here. That whether the Holy Spirit is compelling gently or whether the Holy Spirit is compelling in a very aggressive manner, the Holy Spirit drives us to action. He wants us to respond to Him actively, obediently, faithfully, and not be or find ourselves in a complacent stupor. You know, oh, I'm cool with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in my heart, and I know the Holy Spirit, and he talks to me. But if we're not careful, we can become very complacent in that. And complacent toward the working of the Holy Spirit, the listening to the Holy Spirit, the response to the Holy Spirit, the defining things that God is trying to get our attention on. We can become deaf-eared if we're not willing to pay attention and listen to the Holy Spirit. Like the goose, so is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes like a loud honking noise, right? Because geese kind of have that sound about them. Having said that, the Holy Spirit drives you and I to become noisy. What does that mean? Well, because our reaction to the Holy Spirit obviously requires action, and that action is seen and heard as we live for Christ. God's called us to be an obvious witness for Christ. He's called us to be passionate. He's called us to be courageous guardians of the word, of the gospel. In other words, the Spirit generates excitement in our life. If we have become complacent, or we're in a complacent stupor, if you will, then we become less passionate. We become less reactive. We become very content with the monotone spiritual norm. And that's not the place that God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be in a monotone, complacent norm as we live for Jesus. We need to remember that. The Holy Spirit should be moving and exciting each one of us as individuals and as a church whole to make changes in our lives, to worship together, to share the good news, to defend the faith, to serve, and to fellowship. And so as the Holy Spirit moves us, right, individually, he calls us as a church to make changes in our lives. The more we change in obedience to Christ, the stronger and more effective we are in Christ. And we see Christ work through us. And then we come together and we worship together more. If you've experienced the blessing of God, the power of God, the wonder of God in your life, and you come to church, you're probably going to worship God more enthusiastically. Because we're reflecting what God did for us this week or that day, right? And we're saying, God, praise you. Praise you for what you've done. Praise you for your power. So if we're living like, and I say this softly, but as an illustration, okay? If we're living like we do routine laundry in our spiritual walk with God, if we're in the routine of, you know, the laundry is, you know, you wash, you rinse, you dry, you fold, you repeat. If our walk with Christ becomes redundantly repetitive and not exciting, because laundry is not exciting, but exciting in that we discover in greater reality the very person of Jesus Christ working in our life. When we experience Jesus, when we're walking with Jesus, when he reveals who he is to us, when we respond to him in faithful obedience with the challenges he places before us, and we see God carry us through those challenges, we grow in our relationship with Christ, and we're excited about our walk with Christ. These are the things that help keep us to be a people that are passionate about God. Passion is not maintained simply because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Passion for God is maintained by our relationship with Jesus. We have to make an effort to be in tune to the Holy Spirit working on our lives. Sometimes that's conviction, sometimes that's leadership, sometimes that's comfort, sometimes that's assurance. Whatever the case is, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We may be doing the routine of going to work and doing chores and shopping or cooking or going to games or cheering on sports. By the way, we had fun. We kept it exciting at the sports game earlier this week. We were the only one in the group that yelled, boo, to the umpire. That's a wrong call. And then I found out the proper etiquette is, hey, blue, that wasn't right, you know. So I got to learn. But it's more fun to say boo. I'm sorry, I have to confess. But that kept it exciting. And sometimes we need to be that type of people in our walk with Jesus, to be actively responsive to the Holy Spirit is to be evident in our life. And we need to follow him. Follow him. Sometimes because of life, obviously people are missing church, right? Or they're not serving, or they're having trouble with a sinful habit. And then they continue to repeat that and do everything all over again. And so we have to come to the conclusion that there's something wrong with mediocre spiritual walk with Christ. There's something wrong with a mediocre spiritual walk with Christ. In fact, I would say that mediocre walk with Christ is not in the will of God. God wants us to live a life that is full of Him. You might say, well, I'm not doing anything in particular that makes my life exciting. I am following through with my responsibilities. As a pastor, you know, it's very easy for pastors to fall into the root. This is a schedule each week. You know, the message to do. You got this to do. And you pass through each week, just like everyone else has their routine during the week. What keeps it exciting is our personal relationship with Jesus. What keeps it exciting is when you and I are in deep touch with Jesus on a regular basis. When in our prayer life, we meet with Jesus. When in our daily walk, we're aware that our desire is to be in check with God's will for us every day. And as we do that, we're becoming more and more aware of not just God's presence with us, but our relationship with God on a daily basis, then life in a Christian walk doesn't become routine. It keeps fresh, but it comes by our relationship with God. And how do we have that relationship with God other than receiving Christ as our Savior? How does the believer maintain that relationship? Through the Holy Spirit. We're to rely on the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit and respond accordingly to the Holy Spirit as He leads us to do. And we can very easily run into the routines, and those routines can become very passive and can become just seemingly just a rut of routine rather than the joy of serving God and knowing God. We may be turning a deaf ear to the Spirit, not repenting of our sins. We need to acknowledge that. We need to talk to God about our sins. One thing I've learned about talking to God about our sin, it's not only humbling, but it's rewarding. So that's kind of an oxymoron. When we're willing to be totally open and upfront with God, even when we're embarrassed on our own, to verbalize it before God, we find that God, who already knows all about us, is pleased that we're willing to be specific with God about those things. And there's a blessing. And there's a blessing also in His counsel. If we're not repenting of our sins or not praying or not reading our Bibles, etc., we're not keeping ourselves, or we are keeping ourselves in a repeat cycle. So something's got to change. If God intends more for us, God does expect more, does want more for us. We should be excited about God, our faith, our place of service, and our church, right? Now, one of the things I want you to hold on to through this message, because you're already getting an idea of what the message is leaning toward. But I want you to know that at the end of this message, there's something that's impacting to it, that I hope that you will walk away with a greater appreciation for the things that you've heard a million times at this church. We're not the only church, not the only pastor that stands up in front of the church and says, listen to the Holy Spirit, follow the Lord, be committed, serve where He has you to serve, and we can go down the list, right? This is nothing new, but hopefully at the end of this message you'll see a greater impact of that. We need to get up off our couches of complacency or apathy. The church can become apathetic if we're not willingly and actively responsive to the Holy Spirit. The church can become apathetic, right? We can have that complacency, which results in inactivity and which robs us of becoming excited for God, because that excitement is in our personal relationship with Jesus. And if we're not having that excitement in Him, now excitement can be, it's not walking around jumping on your heels, you know, screaming whatever, hallelujah and praise God and all that. It might be a day like that, praise God. But it's the excitement is where your heart feels like it's overflowing with your love relationship with Jesus. And that's where that inner core excitement really, really is. So we need to repent and recommit by surrendering our total lives to Him and returning to our first love. We've heard that before. In Revelation 2, 4, and 5, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." What do we gain from that verse? We gain the reality that we can lose our first love. We gain the reality that we can become complacent and apathetic about our relationship with Jesus. We gain the reality, even more so, that because of that complacency and because of that apathetic stance in our relationship with God, that God can remove our effectiveness or that light, that candlestick, his presence, working in our lives clearly. Follow what I'm saying? The church can lose its effectiveness because it's not passionate about God and his work in individual lives and collectively as a body of believers in Christ. And so if we lose that first love, and now you can think about, you know, when you first met your spouse, right? How much you loved them and all the different things that you used to do to keep that love alive and to demonstrate your love when you first met each other, right? Kathy used to come by and she would put love notes on my bicycle next to my little studio apartment. I'd come out to go to work and find a little love note on my bike. You know, just all the different things that would happen that indicate that overwhelming love relationship is what we should be seeing in our relationship with Jesus. And saying it more specifically, we should be able to look at our life, just like in marriage, are we maintaining that type of passion for each other? Are we maintaining a relationship with Jesus that is passionate like it was when we first met him? The interesting thing about that is that the more we grow, whether it be in a good marriage relationship or in our relationship with Jesus that's good, the deeper and stronger is that love relationship that was far more than when you first met. You follow what I'm saying? We can grow in knowledge and relationship with Jesus and grow deeper in love with him, but the evidence should be exponential through our lives. That it's being not just demonstrated, but overflowing out of our life because of our relationship with Christ. Just like when we were first dating, we have that overflowing, exponential, wow, you're really in love. That should never go away. But that takes determination, it takes work, it takes intention, intentional action to do so. And so we need to remember something, that we are a new creation in Christ. That is something that we are, that new creation is continually being revealed in our life. Now I say that this for this purpose, that we are made a new creation instantly in Christ Jesus when we receive him as our Savior. But to realize the reality of that new creation in Christ has to be an intentional act of following Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we discover who we are in Christ. And we learn how to put on the new man. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, the overflow, the exponential overflow in our life because of our joyful, earnest, deep-filled love relationship with Jesus, as it overflows in our life, will enable us to be bolder for Christ. We will be able to set ourselves aside and put Christ first and rely on his power to be his people, reaching out to others, sharing the gospel. I want to share with you, I don't know if any of you got one of these, but this is our North American Mission Board prayer guide that I've been reading and on a weekly basis. And the gentleman and his wife, Noah and Taryn Madden, in Washington, all right, live on Washington Street, but in Quincy, Massachusetts, He said, pray God would grant us favor as we build relationships within our community, which is familiar with religion, but void of a relationship with God. We know that people will be religious and not have a relationship with God. We know that's a reality. We've heard testimonies of people who have gone to church all their life and thought they were saved and they weren't and received Christ as their Savior. They're working in a culture where people are going to church, where people are religious, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's a hard challenge. But when we have that overflow relationship with Christ to reach out to people, to help to share Christ with them, then that is what's needed to be the vessel that God wants us to be to reach others. So we have been given the ministry of reconciliation in our own unique way. In that particular circumstance, that's what they're facing. But I don't think that's anything unusual, no matter where you're at. And here's the evidence. People will come to church, but they won't want you to know what their life is like outside of church. So either they're coming to church and they don't know the Lord, or they're coming to church and they're living the way God wants them to, doesn't want them to. See what I'm saying? You can have people that come to church that are Christians, but in their own private life during the week, they're living in a way that God, they know God doesn't honor. And there can be those that come to church and think that that's what they need to do to make things right with God, but not receive Christ. And what we should always be doing as God's people, when we come to church, we come to encourage, we come to worship God, but we come to encourage each other in our faith. And that should be evidenced by the authenticity of our walk with Jesus every day of our life. Yes, we mess up, but we know how to clean up through 1 John 1:9. And we know how to remove the guilty stains by our confession and repentance. And we keep ourselves in step with the Holy Spirit. All of us should now be sharing the good news with others as part of our daily life. Yesterday, I went for a walk around the block. And before I started to go around the block, I'd come over to church for a minute, and I walked out the fellowship hall door, and I'm walking across the back parking lot, and we've been seeing these two young Mormon guys walking around the neighborhood for a couple of weeks. And so he saw me walking, they saw me walking, and they're across the street, and they're walking this way. And we both said at the same time, hello, good morning, you know, that type of thing. And so inside I'm going, do I approach them, you know? And at that very instant, the guy yells across the street, hey, you want to see a picture of Jesus Christ? I said, well, I already know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I walked over to them and started sharing the gospel with them and sharing with them that you can't get to heaven by works. And they would always come back and say, well, works is evidence of faith. I said, that's right. Faith without works is dead. But faith is the way to heaven, not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, in Jesus. Paraphrasing. And so I had to say that a few times to the guys to get them to understand works does not save you. I said, as a matter of fact, if you get to heaven and you think it's because of your faith and works, then when you get to heaven, you're going, wow, I'm better than those that didn't make it up here. And the one smaller gentleman, they must have been 18, 19, I'm not sure how old, but this guy looked like he was 15. And he just, no offense, oh, you're 18. But anyways, dream on. But anyways, he looks up at me, and when I said, you know, otherwise we'll get to heaven saying, well, I did enough works that got me here. I'm better than you are. And the one smaller guy, he goes, yeah, well, yeah. There was that arrogance and that pride. But the other guy, a bigger guy, he's just very respectful listening. And so we had engaged in conversation. We did talk about things. And I told him, look, I'm not here to debate or make a conflict with you. It's that I really care about you because I know that your hearts really are genuine in what you're doing. But know that you can only get saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And we talked about different things. But the point is that that we should be available to talk to God. And every time that we see the opportunity, there's always a spiritual warfare that steps in there, even if it's for a second or two. Like when I said, am I going to talk to him? Kind of mustering up a little courage, right? We've all been there. But the Holy Spirit opened the door up wide open. There should be an excitement about our relationship with Christ that makes us want to share the news with others. You know, we want them to know salvation. We want the lost to come to know Christ. We want our brothers and sisters in Christ to be happier and fuller in their relationship with Jesus. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and again, we're all aware of these verses, but it says, and let us consider one another, why? In order to stir up love and good works. We are here, all of us, to stir up love and good works, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look, just be candid. We can get mad and we can get upset, right? All of us, with one another. But tell me, what family doesn't? Honestly, what family doesn't have those moments where you're really mad, really frustrated? And the reality is, because we are family, that love still manifests itself. That love, we're bound in our natural family by our physical connection, biologically related. We are bound far more as a family of God because of Christ living in us. We are in him and he is in us. We will be living with each other forever. And some Christians are going, oh great, put me on the other side of that temple, of that new Jerusalem. But that shouldn't be our attitude. There should be that stirring up of love and good works amongst each other. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see the day approaching. It could be 100 years, it could be 1,000 years, it could be now, it could be tomorrow. But as we see the day approaching, we are to encourage each other because believers need encouragement. We need to uphold each other. We need to support each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to forgive one another. We need to receive one another in whatever condition that we are in. The Holy Spirit stirs us up to love, good works, meeting together. The Holy Spirit also stirs us up to stir up each other to these things. What is this message about? I'm trying to stir us up to these things more effectively in our life. If you know in your walk with Christ that you are waning somehow away from the things that God wants you to do, then you are robbing yourself of that fullness of joy in Christ. It's up to you and I. It's up to us as individuals what we do. Are you forsaking regularly assembling together with your brothers and sisters in the Lord at church or Bible studies or fellowship events? The churches need to be full. And I don't say that as a propaganda because I'm a pastor and want to see the church full. But the church needs to be full to build up and strengthen up the body of believers to be that much more effective for God's kingdom work. If there's ever a time, right now is a time that the world needs God's kingdom work to be shining even brighter. We excuse ourselves when we say we're not part of that first century church where they had so much paganism and so much immorality on. Who are we kidding? We live in, I believe, even a worse time. And we need to be God's people. Are you serving God at church or out in your community as he calls you to do? Are you encouraging others to do the same? We need to encourage each other. If we're not excited about God, our faith, our church, guess what? It's not the church's fault. Right? We can blame the church. We can blame the pastor. We can blame everything that we want to about why we're not excited about Jesus, except the real reality is how we're relating to Jesus personally. Faithfully, obediently, or stubbornly and hard-headedly not receiving what God has for us. We may want to say it's because we're bored or something that affects us in our walk. Look, you know what? You can come to church and say it might not be the exciting place that you would hope that it would be, but the excitement for Jesus doesn't come from the excitement in the church per se. It comes from our relationship with Jesus. We may find ourselves becoming withdrawn or running from God or trying to hide from God because we've turned a deaf ear. We know when we're not listening. We know when we've turned that deaf ear to God, and we've turned a deaf ear to that wild goose. Why is it the wild goose? Because he's annoying at times. I don't mean that disrespectfully to the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will keep talking in the back of our head about things that we don't want to hear. Please, I've heard it before. Stop. And just like a goose, you're not going to control me. Well, quack, quack, quack. You know, it's just going to be right there in our face. Why? Not to annoy us, but because God wants to get our attention for him and to yield us to that place that he wants us to be in him. Adrian Rogers said something. I've quoted this before. It says, if the church is not under kingdom authority, it's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus. That's God the Father, the head. We are to be under the headship of Jesus Christ, right? Of God and authority. If the church is not under kingdom authority, it is not a church, but a farce. And the word farce in Webster's is defined as an empty or potentially ridiculous act or situation. Let's put this in another way. If the Holy Spirit isn't the head and in control of our lives and in the church body as a whole, then when we come to church, we look at it as being ineffective, empty, and at times ridiculous. Like, what's the purpose? Because we've allowed routine to rob us of the enthusiasm and excitement for Jesus. And that comes down to where our heart is with God. The key is our heart, each one of us, and where it's at with God. But we really can, but where can we really go from the Holy Spirit? Can you hide from the Holy Spirit? I've had people say to me, you know, times that they don't want to tell God what they've done. Hello? I got the surprise for you. He already knows. He knew before you did. So how can we fool ourselves to hide from God? That's really ludicrous. But again, God wants us to be truthful with him. In Psalm 139, 7 and 8, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Boy, Jonah knew that. No matter where he went, God was right there like that wild goose talking to him. The wild goose, the Holy Spirit, is chasing us, following us wherever we go. Why is the Holy Spirit chasing us and following us wherever we go? Because he wants to gather us into him. He wants us to know the fullness of life in Jesus. I've come that you might have abundant life, right? That's what he wants. So we're called to listen to the Holy Spirit. We're return to God, return to the church. We're not the only church that's suffering. People will use the excuse of COVID. Get over it. Put God first. Be the people God's called us to be. Because the world needs God's people. To be strong, confident, united, bold, light, proclaiming the truth of God, and salt, preserving the truth of God. The world may not like it, but God loves it when we stand for him. We need to read our Bibles daily. We need to serve them. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to be standing up for God publicly. And again, the world needs that. In every public square, in every place we're at, when God gives opportunity, we really need to be responsive to it in an obedient way. The world won't change if we're living like them or hiding from them or from God. Let the wild goose bring excitement back into your faith and life. That's what God wants. I mean, can we admit that there is apathy or complacency that we see within the body of believers? We may not look around here and see that so much, because when you look at the core is doing the work. But when we see the overall body becoming complacent becoming just in that stupor, there's something wrong. And we need to be willing to be whatever we need to be to help one another grow in faith. Okay? What's holding people back? What's, you know, those that are listening to this message that are not here this morning, that hear this message online, you might be that person, they might be that person that they know that they're holding back from the Holy Spirit's leading in their life. You might be here this morning. But we have to decide whether we're going to give our life to God because we've been bought by a price. We belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. If we need to repent because we've been complacent or apathetic or because of a private sin, then simply do it. And I say this because I want you to know I'm not saying this in a, just know that I love you. Honestly. We are our family in Christ here at this church, and I love you. No matter what we go through. And as I pray through those things that are challenging, the one thing that stood through it in my prayer time is genuine, honest love for each one of you. Roy gets uncomfortable if I say stuff like that, but it's still true, okay? So remember, God's love and mercy abounds towards you, and He forgives you when you call out to Him. He'll never reject us. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." I want to read some parting words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Acts 20, 22 through 25. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." That means he's bound in the Spirit. I have been captured by Christ, if you will, of my free will. I am bound by the Spirit. I am constrained by the Spirit to do this. "Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." No security, no control over it. "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that chains and tribulations await me." You are walking into the fire. You are walking into conflict. You are walking into difficult times. But look what he says in verse 24. "But none of these things move me." In other words, I'm not bothered by that. Because if I want to be in God's will, and that's what I want to do, if God constrains me, if he ties me up and takes me and moves me to whatever place he does, that's where I want to be because that's what God wants me to be. "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." That's most of our problem. It's what we want instead of what God wants. The head of the church, "so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." That was heartbreaking to those that were with Paul. When Paul said, "You know what? We've gone through a lot together, but you will see me no more. God has led me elsewhere. And I know that the trial is there. And you will see me no more, at least this side of heaven." That was kind of a last will and testament of Paul. And we can summarize what he said basically like this: better to lose your life than to waste it. In Matthew 16:24 and 25, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Isn't that what Paul was saying? This Holy Spirit has constrained him, bound him, and led him into trials and difficult times, right? Verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If we are convinced by the enemy that we are going to do things contrary to the ways of God so that we can have a more fuller, richer, and impacting life, we are lying to ourselves and believing a lie, because the scripture just read says if we hold the reins of our life as believers in Christ, we will lose our life. We will lose the life that God intends for each one of us to have. If we want to take control of our life and tell God where the line is, we will lose our life. The purpose that God created us for. We will not find what God has hidden. God has hidden our life in him, Colossians 3:3. And so we are to make that decision. Will we let go of the reins? Paul did. He said, I am bound, constrained by the Holy Spirit. This is what he's telling me to do, and I'm not worried about it. That's where God wants us. If we're simply striving to survive, living day to day, doing the same old thing, stuck in sins, uncommitted to God, faith, or church, then we're wasting our lives. Ever feel that way, where it's just the old routine? That's not the life that I believe God's given us. Again, externally it might be the same thing, but internally, when we're right there in close-knit relationship with Jesus, we have joy in him. We have purpose in him. We have confidence that we're doing what he wants us to do. Christians are meant to be together, meant to be encouraging to one another, meant to be helping one another. As Christians, we are meant to be witnesses, meant to do good works, created before the foundations of the world for each one of us to do, meant to be worshiping together. Anything else that's not led of the Holy Spirit is a waste. Well, you say, what about my job? If God's led you to that job, and that's the job that you know that God wants you to be at, you're not wasting your time at that job. You be where God wants you to be. You marry who God's called you to marry. You live as God calls you to live. You be in every circumstance what God has led you to do, because that's what we want as believers walking with Jesus, to be in step with God in his will in our life. We're to go back. We can lose that first love. If we don't see the outward reality of the inward relationship, then something's wrong. We're to start responding to the honk of the wild goose in your life. I think I'm going to do a drawing of a lake in the form of a goose. Let it chase you back to church, back to reading the word, back to serving and witnessing. And do you know how? Maybe you don't know how. One, simply ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, I want to come back to you. I've drifted from you. Lord, I'm not as close to you as I want to be. I want to be closer. And that's an ongoing endeavor, right? We're to ask him to honk louder in our life, even if the honking is a little annoying. Honk louder. Be more clear to me, Lord. We're to open our Bible and ask him to illuminate his word to us, that he reveals those insights he wants us to receive from him. We're to come to church and listen to the message, not with ears, but with spiritual ears. We're to listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Excuse me. God will answer your prayers, and his Spirit will excite you and move you like a wild goose chasing you in the yard. Now I want to say, well, I said to you that there's a point that I wanted to make with the end of this message, because everything I've covered is basically stuff you've heard many times. Oh, there's the pastor again. Get your act together. Serve me. Commit. Live for me. Right? That's what you're hearing. You've heard it before, right? And it applies to me too. We, all of us, have to maintain that relationship with Jesus. All of us. If we're going to live the life that he's called us to do. But I want you to understand something that's so important. That whenever God has moved in a country, in the great awakenings of our history, whether in the United States or around the world, it's always been because God's people came back to God. Israel had victory when they followed God's leading and obedience, whether it be out to battle or whether whatever need they had, then following God in obedience, God always blessed. And God always responds to the obedience of his children. So here's the thing. What I'm saying is not just what might be perceived, and it's not, but may be perceived as pastor's propaganda to come back to church and get involved and dig your feet in. We need to understand that if we don't do that, now I'm talking to most of the core here, but if we don't do that as a body of believers, as a local family in the church, as Christians around the world, if we don't come back and fill the churches with a heart of true repentance and surrender to God, then we will not see God heal our land. But whenever God's people respond in obedience and true repentance to God, God has always made his decisions based upon the reaction of God's people. And that can be, I'll take my blessings off of you, like in Israel, or even the United States, built upon Judeo-Christian principles. Walk away from that, don't expect God's blessing. Walk back to that, expect God to bless. He will respond to what his people are doing. That's how important you and I are to walk closely to Jesus and to walk together as a body of Christ. It's not to be taken lightly. And that's the way our nation will be restored. And that's a truth. And we've read it many times in 1 Chronicles 7:14, right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here, but I also want to thank you for those that will be listening or are listening to this message or will be listening to this message or watching this message on Vimeo, whatever the case is. I pray, Father, that you will carry not just the, I mean, I'm not minimizing what we've said here about the importance of going to church, encouraging each other, serving in your house, being the people you called us to be, but that you would encourage us to understand that the impact of being committed to Christ and not apathetic, to being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not dull to the working of the Holy Spirit, to be a people, God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ that are loving each other, encouraging each other, bonding together closer for the work of your kingdom work, that these things are mighty in power that can affect our country and, of course, our world today. For if our country is healed, it will affect the world as well, and we know that. So, Father, honor this. Help us to muse on this, look at this, be honest before you in our spirit, know where we are at with you. Let us not be dull to you, but let us be sensitive to you, responsive to you in faith and obedience. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.